Dear brothers, this morning there is some special burden, and I hope I would have your full and undivided attention. These are important and even critical matters in these days related to the advance of the Lord's recovery. And so in this first meeting, I'd like to talk to you about the need for prayer in these days, specifically the watchman's prayer. The watchman, like watchman knee, huh? The watchman's prayer. Then the second session, I would like to talk to you about the current attack on the recovery from a certain Facebook letter that I presume that most of you have heard about. Then in the third session, we may have not that much time left, but just some time left. We want to also at least address or clarify this so-called, we now call it third meeting on Lord's Day that we're beginning to practice. We call it the family training, you know, last year. But I like to clarify, how do we go on from here? And the burden for that kind of a session on Lord's Day. These days, brothers, I feel from my the inward sensation and also from outward observation. In other words, both within and without, the escalated activities of the enemy. And of course, the enemy is always working all the time. He is the accuser of the brethren who day and night would accuse the believers, that's us, and so that kind of work of the enemy is simply nonstop, because not only God is his enemy, but we, because of our oneness with God, has also become his enemy. And so he is our meaning God and us, common adversary. And so he opposes God, and he would also do what he can to oppose us, the church. And of course, Satan has his hosts. These would be the fallen angels, which are the evil spirits, and also the demons, the disembodied spirits of certain pre-Adamic type of creatures. Who reside in the sea, you know, the evil spirits are in the air. They occupy the heavenlies. I don't mean the third heaven, but the air. That's where they are. These are the authorities and principalities in the air. That means in the sky, up in the above the earth. And then the demons would be those who inhabit the sea. And they are actively, from top and from bottom, working to find human beings to work with them. So there's not only the evil spirits, there's not only the demons, they're indeed human instruments that would be captured or made prisoners, of these beings under Satan's instigation. So you actually even have humans who join in that kind of activities against God and also against God's people, the church of God. All this, of course, we know on Satan's side is to stall, to frustrate God's economy, God's purpose in being fulfilled. And at the same time, of course, the wicked and evil work of Satan to steal and to destroy the man that God had created for himself. And so this kind of resistance and this kind of warfare or battle started when, in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent began to oppose and to deceive Eve and man and woman, apparently succeeding in it. From that time forth, in the Old Testament and, of course, in the New Testament particularly. And this kind of war, this kind of battle that the enemy of God would be waging, would actually continue even through the millennium, even beyond this age, into the next age, even though he would be cast into the abyss for a while, but he will come out of it for one last shot, whereupon he will then be cast into the lake of fire. And so when the Lord Jesus came, most people would not pay as much attention to this, but the Lord did not come just to preach the gospel, which he did, obviously. He didn't just come to teach the truth, which he did. He didn't just come to accomplish redemption through his death, which he did, and to resurrect and ascend, which he also did, to fulfill God's will, to do God's will. He said, I'm given this body, I come to do your will, O God. But there is another side of this, and that is the Son of Man is manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. This tells me that Christ came besides positively to work out God's will in the body, in flesh and blood. He also came actually to destroy Satan. And so Satan realized this. And his 30-some-odd years on the earth, in particular, those 3 years when he fulfilled his ministry, in particular, began with war when he was led to the wilderness. Do you remember that? That was the first thing. And in the wilderness, he was subject to the temptation of Satan himself directly, which, of course, the Lord won by the word of God. That would be the testing and the temptation. And actually, that is a warfare. And throughout his ministry, he had to deal with demons, evil spirits, Satan, and he spoke much actually in his teaching in that direction, telling us we have to bind the strong man, right, in parables, in his clear words of teaching. And he had to rebuke the demons, rebuke the spirits. He would say that wherever by the Spirit, what does he say?
By the Spirit cast out,
The demons, and then he said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So he was there battling for God's kingdom. In fact, he was the kingdom personified. Wherever he was, there was the kingdom, but Satan would fight every step of the way, leading all the way to the cross, as the enemy would know that would be his end. So on the cross, there was not just the redemptive death of Christ. On the cross, he actually, what? Strip off the principalities. Because the demons and evil spirits, especially, were swarming at the cross. Swarming at the cross, invisible to the human eye. Besides the visible persecution by man, right, that the Lord went, Jesus experienced, there was actually an invisible attack on him at the time. And so he stripped them off in his through his death. And Hebrews tells us actually by his death, he crushed the head of the one who had the power and the might of death. Amen?
Amen.
So that was war. Calvary was war. It's not just redemption. It was spiritual warfare. And so the Lord's crucifixion actually dealt a death blow to Satan, and we have this message recently in Numbers on the brass serpent, right? Right? So the Lord died, you know, in the mystery of human life, number one, as the Lamb of God for our redemption, and as that grain of life to produce the church in resurrection, but not only so, but as the brass or bronze serpent to destroy the enemy. He himself actually put on the form of the flesh, right? And being put to death, actually Satan was destroyed there. But as it were, even though Satan was destroyed on the cross, but in time and in space, according to God's sovereignty, Satan is still working. Though mortally wounded, he is still working. And sometimes a mortally wounded animal becomes more fierce. And so that he could not do anything. He could not lay his hands on Christ, the head. So he turned his full attention to Christ, the body on the earth. And that is the believers, and that is the church. So in the New Testament, it is a warfare, in a sense, no longer between Satan and Christ, but between Satan and the people of the Lord. And that is, again, I say, the church. So today, as we can read from the New Testament, in the epistles and so on, you would read again and again and again the matter of spiritual warfare. The best known is, of course, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, the entire chapter almost devoted to such a warfare of the corporate warrior, which the church should be, and the principalities and powers and the forces of darkness. And then in other places, this such a warfare was alluded to. You can find that in Romans. you can find that in other epistles. Surely you can find that in Peter's epistles as well. And, of course, when you come to the book of Revelation, you would see that warfare that has been waging for ages. This is a war of the ages, leading to the ultimate destruction and obliteration of God's enemy. So I'll tell you, that's one reason why Satan wants to cover up the book of Revelation, because it tells us how he's going to be finished. That book of Revelation, he doesn't want us to know. But praise the Lord, we know.
Amen.
And we see, as John the Apostle has presented, I saw, right?
Yes.
I saw. Meanwhile, brothers, we're still on the earth. And so this war, this warfare, becomes part and parcel of Christian life and our church life. We should be very settled that such a warfare exists, and we must be engaged in such a warfare. Now, recently, or these last three training in Numbers, clearly we are talking about the formation of God's army, right, among his people. To journey to the good land, to take possession of it, through warfare, through fighting. The fighting actually begins even in the wilderness, because there were kings and people outside of the good land that would block, that would hinder God's people, that they have to fight through. And then once they get into the good land, it was a fight. Positively, the good land refers to the all-inclusive Christ that we need to take. But negatively, that good land also is a picture of the heavenlies, where these evil spirits and Satan dwell. And so all the cities, all the kings, all these Canaanite tribes are all pictures or types of these authorities that are against the children of Israel, frustrating them from possessing Christ. So actually, brothers, may I say this, even our experience of Christ is a fight. Don't be lured to think, or don't just merely think, oh, let's enjoy Christ, let's pursue Christ, let's gain Christ. Yes, but intrinsically, you have to take the land city by city, and every step of the way is a fight. We have to fight to gain Christ. We have to fight to possess the land. We have to fight to have a further knowledge of Christ in our experience. So warfare is just a daily affair, very much like Israel today. From the time of its formation until now, Israel is perpetually in a state of war. Every day is war. Right? You've been to Israel, the guns everywhere. Everyone is conscripted and drafted to be for military service there, including the ladies. And so, because everything around it wants to wipe it out, Israel, wants to destroy Israel. So they have to be on a state of alert, of vigilance, of watchfulness, 24/7. It's survival. Well, this is really the case with the church. But unfortunately, the church overall has been infiltrated by Satan, even joined with Satan, by and large. It's not only even lulled to sleep, it has been poisoned to become even a residence for the evil spirit. You know, remember the evil birds that lodges in the branches of this great tree in Matthew 13? You remember that? So it has lost its fighting ability, the church as a whole, its fighting capacity. So what will God, can God do? God have to raise up the 7,000 who have not bowed their knees to Baal in Elijah's time. 7,000. And he needs a remnant after the captivity to return to the land to rebuild the city and eventually the house, and to retake that land as God's people to be God's testimony. And that picture shows us that their return involves not only a kind of work of rebuilding, but indeed a work of fighting again. Fighting again. So the recovery of the Lord with God's people in the New Testament is a history of what? Of warfare and construction, of fighting and of building. I told the brothers that recently I'm led to just reread the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is, you know, the cupbearer of the king in Babylon, who upon hearing of the destruction of the city walls and gates in Jerusalem from the mouth of some Jews that escaped, prayed to his God and even repented to his God on behalf of God's people. And so he found favor with God, and being a proper person and being even a properly aggressive person with the attendant leadership qualities, he asked the king, and the king gave him the support to return. He is actually after the first group of remnants who went back, that were Zerubbabel, Joshua, and Ezra. They were the first ones. Actually, Nehemiah was the later one. So he went back to rebuild the gates and to rebuild the walls. And if you read Nehemiah, you'll find that absolutely that building project was a military project. It was a battle simultaneously. So, you know, when the local opposers there, Sanballat, Tobias, and the kings of Samaria, you know, all the people there conspire, plot together in anger because these Jews are coming back and becoming a threat to them to rebuild the city and possibly take over the land again to displace them. So they did everything they could. And if you study it, you know, there's just a chapter or two on this. After Nehemiah has arrayed the children of Israel on various sections of the city, gates and walls and projections and outcrops, and, you know, I really, when I read Nehemiah, I really appreciate him. He had every man down to the name. This person is responsible for this section of the wall. Next to him is this person responsible for this section of the wall and this gate and that gate with names. I mean, what an administrator this is. What a leader this is. He's not just kind of general about things, you know, fuzzy about things. Very, very precise and careful. Well, anyway, the enemy came firstly with mockings, with provocations, with, you know, just saying, what are you doing? You know, even what they build with stones, a fox can jump up and breach it, you know? Yeah. I mean, just saying, like, you're no good. You whatever you're doing means nothing. Do you have that experience? I do. I was going to do something, then the thought would come, forget about it. This, you're nothing. The recovery is nothing. What you're doing is nothing. It's a joke. Forget about it. Go back to Babylon. Do you understand? And these kind of things can cause you to stop. The main thing is to stop the work. That's the main job, is to stop the work. So to quench their faith, to shake their belief, to undermine their courage. That's what the enemy do, to weaken your hands, brothers. To weaken your hands. Realize the first thing the enemy does is to weaken you, to put weakening thoughts in you. Don't do it. Why buy this blending center? You don't have the money. Do you follow me, brothers? They just want you to stop. Just let it go. It's bad. It's irrecoverable. Just go to, just give up. Just pull up your white flag, you know. You may survive that day. All these kind of thoughts, I tell you, when I say I sense the warfare these days, I experience barrage of these kind of thoughts. You know, I'm very involved with GTCA, right? You know that. The Lord covers me to say this over the years, and BFA and all these kind of things and so many things. I tell you, the thought just come, give it up. It's not doing a thing. Nobody wants what you have. Bibles, you know, what does a Bible do? You know, after all these years, you only give up a few Bibles. What? You're wasting your time. You take that city. Look, that city's not doing well. After 10 years, it has problems. Just give it up. You follow me, brothers?
Yes.
I'm not talking about any worldly career here. I'm talking about advancing the Lord's interest. Nobody wants you. U.S. think people in the U.S. all think you're a cult. Whether it's true or not, the thoughts, that's what comes. You're wasting your time. The recovery is just so small. You know, even a fox can just, you know, destroy you, you know. My goodness. You just want to just stop it all and just go to Hawaii and go under a tree and retire. That's a better way to live the rest of my life. Do you follow me? That's warfare. You think, oh, that's just, oh, I'm just a, at a moment I'm a little bit tired. No, no, no. Let me tell you, that's warfare. Then he would say things to provoke you. Provocation to provoke you, like this kind of thing that I'm talking about here. And then, you know, you just have to go back and read Nehemiah. I hope I'm not wasting your time here, huh, brothers? I want to explain to you what is warfare in practical terms. And to despise you, you know. Oh, I tell you, Brother Lee and Brother Nee receive a lot of despise from denomination, from many directions. Just like you're just nothing, you know. The recovery is nothing. Still, after all the years, so small, not welcomed, but rather slandered and despised and make fun of. And you know what he does, what Nehemiah did. He said, "Hear, O my," upon all this kind of things, "Hear, O my our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head." That means against the enemy, and give them as spoil in the land of captivity. That's Caleb's spirit. These are giants, but make them our food. That's Nehemiah. So Brother Lee say, Nehemiah is the top leader in the whole Bible. His aggressiveness, his would not take no for an answer. His dauntlessness. And then so then when these people, the enemies, found that that didn't work, they got angry and they began to conspire together to fight against Jerusalem and bring in confusion and in spreading words that says, "We're going to come, we're coming. We're here to fight you, and we're going to kill you all. We're going to stop you." And it says in one place, he talked to some of the Jews who dwell near those enemies. They come together to them and set this to them 10 times. We're going to come up from every place. We're going to swarm. We're going to scare them. This is now to scare them. This is to make their hearts melt and lose their will to fight. That's what they're doing. And I tell you, these are the fiery darts in Ephesians 6 of threatenings, of fear, of what? Anxieties, of all kinds of things that will come to your mind. And brothers, by the way, we need to put on the whole armor of God, amen, which is Christ, especially the breastplate of righteousness to cover our conscience. That's where the accuser comes, accusing you. You're so bad. You're no good. Fight what? What a joke. You're a sinner. You want to fight? You're a sinner. You're bad. You fail in this. You see? Right. And just to cause your conscience to be weakened. So you need the breastplate. You need the shield of faith. The shield, that is to quench the fiery darts. You need the shield. You need faith, brothers. Everything is to weaken our faith. The Lord, you know, before Peter denied the Lord prophesied already. You know, Satan is going to sift you, he said. But I have prayed for you. To what? So that your faith would not fail. See, the enemy's work is to cause your, to undermine your faith, to cause your faith to fail. Faith in what? I'll tell you number one, faith in God. Even faith in the Lord. And faith in His Word, to cause you to doubt His Word. Both His constant Word and His instant Word. To doubt it. To question it. This is huge. And cause you to have doubts about the recovery. How about that? Oh, is this really the recovery? Maybe this is a joke. Maybe I've given 40 years of my life for nothing. This is a wrong investment of my life. Have you experienced this? If you have not, you don't know war. What does it say? One brother Dan said he read a verse to us in Judges, talking about the second generation. They did not know war. The first generation did, but the second, they have never fought. They don't know what war is. And it's time the second generation knows war. And we need to. And also to undermine your faith on the ministry. This ministry is really the ministry of the age, really? So all kinds of things, even to attack the minister of the age, to cause you to question. Oh, Watchman Nee, he's a womanizer. It's all out there. Oh, really? Maybe? Maybe I should research it first. To undermine your faith, brothers. Undermine your and my faith in the ministry. Okay. So, this is the next thing that he would do. And then eventually he would bring in people. Even he would affect some Jews, some of the Jewish people. Let me go on to describe this. And, but Nehemiah continued to build the wall until there was no more breaches and so on and so forth. Now the enemies try his next tactic. Hey, come on, let's meet. Let's talk. Let's have an appeasement, you know? Let's meet together. But actually, that meeting together was trying to kill him, to kill Nehemiah, to assassinate, to kill him. And he said, four times they came this way, the fifth time with a letter, and then they issue these things, you know, the enemy reported among the nations that you Jews are going to rebel, they're going to take it to the king to accuse Nehemiah and the Jews of being rebels, trying to set up their own nation in the good land. And they said they have their own prophets, enemies, to say things against you. So you better come and talk to us to settle the matter, to work out a settlement. All these things is, again, to frighten, to weaken their hands. And so Nehemiah would say, "Oh God, strengthen our hands. Strengthen our hands." And then there were even some Jews who went that way to conspire to meet with these enemies, and Nehemiah would have nothing to do with them. Those kind of frightened Jews, those kind who would put out evil reports, those who would reproach Nehemiah and the builders, and to frighten them. "We're going to expose you. We are going to accuse you. We're going to prosecute." All kinds of things. Well, brothers, I'm not just here to talk about Nehemiah, but I feel it is important that we see the real invisible scene that we're in. This is real. This morning I told John Peng, who picked me up, he said, "Minoru, Brother Minoru, you asked us to pray for you. How should we pray?" You know, he said something like this. Well, I said, firstly, don't be superstitious. You know, you may think this is superstitious, right? All these kind of things, superstitious. Well, don't be superstitious. And I must tell you, this spiritual warfare is not a superstitious thing that we imagine. The spirit senses. The intuition notices. And so, things happen in your environment, just unbelievable things, freaky things. You following me? It's not superstition, because of the timing of it, because of the way things happen. Health conditions, mental conditions. Things related to you, us. You know, I won't tell you too much detail. Almost every time we have these summer and winter semi-annual conferences, something happens. You may not know it. But the enemy knows. Now, brothers, what should we do? How do we respond? Well, this is why I have a burden to speak to you this way, to sensitize you to this warfare, to wake us all up to watchfulness. And so, the word that came to me was from the Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. It says, "Upon your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night. They will never keep silent. You who remind Jehovah, do not be dumb. And do not give him quiet until he establishes and until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Now, of course, this is speaking positively in terms of their not taking rest or not being dumb. It talks about actually their petition to Jehovah positively until Jerusalem is made a praise on the earth. But I would like to apply this, brothers, today, not to the positive, but to the negative as well. And that is the need for watchmen on the walls. And if you read Nehemiah, you will find that's what happened. So upon all these kind of inbound attacks, Nehemiah right away did something. And that is everyone who is there among the workers and among the people, the men especially, he would set up what? He would make guards out of them. And so that they will build on the one hand and be ready to fight on the other hand. And so let me just read this to you, brothers. I'd like to just read this to you. And so I set man, this is Nehemiah, in the lowest place behind the wall, on the exposed areas. There's certain areas that are still exposed. And I set the people by families with their swords, their spears, and their bows, you know, weapons. And I rose up and said to the nobles and rulers and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the great and awesome Lord and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." It's not just fighting for yourself. It's fighting for your family, your wives, your, in today's parlance, the church, the people, the saints, our families, the brothers and sisters, all the children of God. Don't be afraid. Fight for them. The great and awesome Lord is with us. And so from that day, half of my servants labor in the work, and half of them held spears and shields and bows and armor. And the rulers were behind the house of Judah, those who built the wall, and those who carry burdens, that means those the workers, took the loads, the carrying loads, with one hand doing the work and with the other holding a weapon. They were doing both at the same time, being guarded, ready for war, and also continuing with the work of building. And as for the builders, each has a sword strapped to his side, and so they built, and he who sounded the trumpet was with me. So even Nehemiah got into that. And he said again to the nobles, rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated on the wall, each far from the other. You know, in big city. And in whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, gather yourselves to us there. Our God will fight for us. That means at the moment of the trumpet, they all come to the place where the enemy is attacking. No one is just fighting for themselves, their own walls, their own sections, their own places. They fight for the whole nation. They fight for all. When the trumpet is sounded, you know, if you go and read Ezekiel, there's a place that talk about the sounding of the trumpet. You know, so we labor in the work, and half of them held spears from the start of the dawn to until the stars came out. I mean, from dawn to dusk, they held spears. And I also said to the people at the time, let every man and his servant spend the nights inside Jerusalem so that they may be a guard for us by night and work by day. Work in the day, guard in the night. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor my men, the men of the guard who follow me, none of us, including Nehemiah, took off our clothes. I mean, it's combat time. You don't shower. Each had his weapon at his right hand. I'm not exaggerating, brothers. The real building work, I tell you, must be accompanied by what? By a readiness for battle. And so here, the key, brothers, is vigilance. The key is watchfulness. Actually, they didn't fight. The enemy had not come. But if they were not watchful, they were not weaponized. You know, if they were not ready, the enemy would know and the enemy would come. But their readiness and watchfulness stay off the enemy. Now, brothers, that's why I like that word watchman on the wall. Watchman. These days, brothers, we need to watch. We need to be watchful. So this morning, I recall a number of verses, and you all know these verses. First of all, in the Lord speaking, you know, for example, like in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13 and various other places, the Lord Jesus talk about his coming, right? His coming. And his main word is watch. Watch. So that the thief, you don't know the hour when the thief will come, am I right? He said, watch. Watch. So, for the Lord's coming, this is not the devil. This is the Lord's coming. We're instructed to watch. But concerning prayer, especially concerning prayer, he spoke the same thing. So in Matthew, in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know that very famous account. Where is that? You know, they prayed there, right? And they fell asleep, right? The disciples fell asleep. And he said, you cannot watch with me for an hour. He spoke to Peter. He said, watch and pray that you would not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then their eyes were heavy. They fell asleep again. Except the Lord himself who prayed. So, brothers, my word to you this morning as leading brothers, as responsible brothers, is watch and pray these days. Do not sleep so much. You understand what I mean by that. Do not be in a sleepy mode. Do not live a life that cater to your flesh. But rather, live by the Spirit and exercise the Spirit in a stronger way. In a stronger way. This letter, this Facebook letter, came out on June the 9th. Interestingly, the day of Brother Lee's passing, June 9th, 22 years ago. And at first, the first week, I didn't pay much attention to it. I just say, you know, this just kind of go away. But no, it didn't go away. It began to accumulate comments, likes, shares, and then stories, reports begin to come to us of its effect and spread in this part of the country, in that part of the country, more and more. Then, even though I was a bit dismissive in the beginning, I begin to realize, no. This is not just some saint, you know, writing something to complain. This is attack. This is war. You know, oftentimes Satan knows more about what God wants to do than we do. We're not that sensitive to what God wants to do. Satan is. And so he would take the first step to frustrate, to hinder. Then I got to know the content, you know, of the things. My goodness, brothers, that is like everything, including the kitchen sink. And the concern is not so much people like me, because we've been through this. And a lot of those things are rehashing things that we have that have been lobbed at the Lord's recovery, at the ministry, that we have even publicly addressed. Really. But then it added a lot of other things. You know, this is a church kid. Yeah? So it's an inside view of things. And I realize, no, this thing is not targeting me. This thing is targeting the person's generation who are in their late 30s. We're talking about the millennials. We're talking about the young working saints. And this person, or these persons, are former FTTA trainees. So those are the targets. And before long, we realize this kind of insidious kind of a work is so aggressive. They are in somewhere in this, in the South, and they were direct. They have friended. You know, Facebook is, you have to friend. I'm not on Facebook, so. But you have to friend. Before June 9, they have aggressively friended many, many people that they don't know. But they're on Facebook. And when this thing is released, it goes everywhere. And when I look at the content, it is clear. You know, it is just like throwing dust into the air. You just don't know what's what. Especially if you are ignorant, you never heard these things before, you have no warfare experience, and that's the target. I have accurate reports of a sister defriending. Isn't there such a thing?
Yes.
Defriending. And this person will call that sister, why did you defriend me? And now it's not only to go after every college age in that locality because there's access to their emails and so on, but now even to young people. Young people that they know. Begin to realize, wait a minute. There's a strategy here. There's a satanic stratagem here on the target. It's not me. It's not some of us oldies. It's the next generation who are susceptible to this kind of dust, this kind of germs. I think one brother said this is biological warfare. Just spread the killer viruses, just like that, chemical warfare. Then I realized this is battle. And amongst other things, that the co-workers, the brothers, we are deeply engaged now in the matter. And in the second session, I will talk more about this. We need to talk about this so that you would know, and you would know how to fight and handle this situation. Fight for your wives and children, for your family. For the saints, for the younger saints. But amongst other things, I just have a deep feeling we need to rise up to pray.
Amen.
So this morning, I just have some verses and on this matter. And of course, the first is always Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm not going to study the what you call the armor of God and expound. I'm not doing that. I'm just discharging a burden here, brothers. In order to deal with our enemy, these force of darkness, all these, we need to put on the whole armor of God. And that is, brothers, in this warfare, the first thing is to stay in Christ as our armor. All these items of the armors, most of them are defensive, right? They're all Christ. And this armor is not intended just for an individual Christian or believer. This armor of God, in the context of Ephesians, is an armor for the body of Christ, the church, that corporate warrior. So, brothers, we need to fight the battle in the body.
Amen.
Don't go and be a hero. Don't go to be a lone ranger. You'll be taken out in no time. Stay in the body. Stay in the church. Remain in the body and claim this armor every time you pray. Every time you pray. Don't expose yourself apart from the body. Individually, we're no match. Brother Nee said, if you want me to touch the matter of warfare, give me 30 saints to pray for me nonstop. Then I'll touch the matter of warfare. Because that is the principle of the body. Now, I would like to at least share with you, most of these parts of the armor are defensive. Only the sword is offensive. But on the defensive side, brothers, we really need the Lord. These days, I'm very much praying for the defense of the brothers, the co-workers, my family, the saints. Defend them, protect them from head to toe. Brothers, our physical being, pray for the physical health of the brothers and sisters. Now, don't panic, okay? I'm not telling you all to panic. But very soberly, pray for the psychological health. I like to say something here, brothers, about psychology. The enemy would touch us, if not physically, psychologically. And when there is a particular psychological weakness, that often becomes the place, the spot, where he will breach us. He will breach the wall. This person, who is mainly responsible for writing this letter, is deeply, deeply psychologically troubled and unstable. We know this for a fact. We do not name names. We do not accuse. We love even any opposers of ours because they are brothers and sisters. We even pray for them. But the fact of the matter is there is a very vulnerable psychological condition. And when you have that, that invites Satan. And this is not just with one person, this is with all kinds of people, even in the world and among us, because we're all still human beings, very much. Pray. See, that's why the enemy's attack is very much on the mind. On the mind, on your mind. And if your mind is weak, or unstable, or unhealthy, that you are susceptible to Satan's attack. And I'll tell you, not just the mind, your emotion. If your emotion is not controlled, you're not sober. You know, Peter, when he talked about prayer, he said, be sober unto prayer. Sober, sobriety. That means you have your emotion under control. When your emotion is not under control, you become susceptible. Your emotion, that faculty in your soul, becomes susceptible for Satan's use. He will exploit and use that weakness of yours to wreak havoc, to cause problems. It's him doing it, not you. But he does it through human beings. Your will even, your stubborn will, your untransformed will can be used by the enemy. Now, I'm not here to scare you, brothers, but we are talking about warfare here, and I have to be very straightforward with you. These things that I'm talking about are real. And you all know today, more than ever, this country and this earth, this society of ours, is full of psychological problems, like no other generation, and especially young generation. The kind of depression, the kind of instability, the kind of even worse things they become, easily become the instrument of God's enemy. So brothers, you and I also have to be careful that not to be taken advantage of by the devil because of your unsobriety, because of your lack of control, because of your, listen, imaginations. Your imagination can go wild, can just go wild. And that's what Satan wants. It's actually just a molehill, but your imagination make it a mountain in no time. And then you begin to talk that way, and that so fear and panic and all kinds of things. This is warfare. This is spiritual-psychological warfare that the enemy is waging. He could use some sister who's weak in their emotion to cause all kinds of problems. It's not the sister. It's the enemy, but the enemy uses a certain weakness there. What I call the weak link. So, brothers, we all need in these days to exercise sobriety. Don't be like this, you know. Don't be like this. And our spirit, of course, the enemy works to what? Oppress your spirit. Suffocate you. To keep you oppressed. You know what I mean by oppressed. You know, like the atmosphere is oppressive. That's what I'm talking about. Oppress your spirit. So your spirit cannot be released. It just pressed down. It is like, shackled. It's like imprisoned. And so in this warfare, we need to what? Have a strong spirit.
Amen.
Sober mind.
Amen.
God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. We need courage more than any other time, brothers. The enemy just wants to just neutralize you by putting fear, by removing your courage. So the Lord told Joshua, be of good courage, be strong, and take the land. And that courage to us Christians is totally related to our faith. And the undermining is always to undermine faith. So when these kind of things come to cause you to question and doubt, brothers, many times we need to rise up and declare.
Amen.
With our spirit.
Amen.
The facts.
Amen.
The word of our testimony.
Amen.
Brothers, let me tell you, all of us can be used by the devil. Don't think you're good, you're stable. Don't think so. At a time of weakness, you make a certain judgment, you have a certain emotion, could be used by the enemy. Without knowing it, you have no intention. Even with a good heart, you're actually used by the enemy. With a wrong judgment, you got used by the enemy. Even in the way you love, you got used by the enemy. At least you become that breach that the enemy comes in. Now, okay, so here in Ephesians, the offensive weapon, of course, by the way, let me say something on warfare, especially with prayer. Number one is the body, right? I mentioned that. That is the first thing. You know, watchmen used to follow Mrs. Penn Lewis. And Mrs. Penn Lewis, unfortunately, drawn into warfare, especially on demonic things and so on. And so the book, The Spiritual Man, that a lot of Christians like, talk about warfare, but not with the view of the body. So, but as individuals, I tell you, that's no way to fight. No way to fight. The way to fight is in the body. The second thing, brothers, is the blood of Jesus. You must take the blood and apply the blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Don't you try to overcome. This blood is, again, protective, defensive. It speaks better things than the blood of Abel, right? It defends us. It protects us. Claim the blood, brothers. Claim the blood. Even especially upon our conscience. And the third thing is what? The sword of the Spirit. I like to tell you, which Spirit is the Word of God? Fight with the Word. Don't fight with your zeal, your good heart. The Word is what we need to stand on. The Word says Satan is destroyed, right? That's the Word. The Word says God is with us. That's the Word. So unbelief that God's people fell into in the wilderness is what caused them to go round and round in circles. Stand on the Word of God. That is our weapon. Of course, this Word must be wielded or used as the Spirit. So we call this the Spirit Word. Spirit Word. Not a dead letter. That doesn't do anything. But Spirit Word. The living Word. There are times, brothers, when I get to a point just by myself, I couldn't pray. I just have to declare. I just have to declare. To the enemy. To the enemy. The Word is powerful.
Amen.
And fourthly, brothers, by prayer. By prayer. So here it says to pray. Look at this prayer here. It says, by means, take the sword of the Spirit, well, receive the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the Word of God, by means of all prayer and petition, praying at every time in spirit, and watching unto this in all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints. So I have a few more points on prayer, warfare prayer. Number one is what? You have to pray in spirit. I mentioned this already. You need to use the Word of God,
amen,
right? Which is the sword of the Spirit, the sword. In spirit. In spirit. You must use your spirit to pray. I'm concerned that still some brothers don't pray fully with their spirit. They're just kind of mental prayer or some kind of perfunctory prayer, formal prayers. No, brothers, we need to pray in the Spirit,
amen,
fully in the Spirit,
amen,
to wield the sword,
amen,
effectively.
Amen.
Even the prayer reading among us has become formal and ineffective, ineffective. You don't need a whole chapter. I tell you many times, three words made living, alive by the exercise of His Spirit, I tell you, defeats the enemy.
Amen.
strengthens your faith. Just three words or two words. One word. Because that word became alive. You know, there are times, brothers, I said, Lord, right now I don't need anything. I just need a word from you. I need a word. Give me a word right now. Give me a word. And that's good enough for me. You know, a living word. Not just a word from my mind, but a word, I tell you. Rhema. Huh? Rhema word. In the Spirit. I tell you, that word is living. That word is operative. That word, it actually even slays my old man, my flesh, my the parts that the enemy can use. And of course, it keeps the enemy at bay or slays the enemy. And the next thing is, brothers, this is important, watchfulness. Watchfulness simply means vigilance. The prayer, the warfare prayer is sustained by a watchful attitude. Sustained. It's carried on. Which means you not only pray, you got to be watchful. If you're not watchful, you don't even know what to pray. You don't know which direction the enemy is coming. You pray the wrong prayer. You rush to the wrong part where the enemy is not. The enemy is there. And sometimes the enemy, you know, the Chinese say, they sound on the east and they hit you on the west, right? That is some kind of a military strategy, whatever. So, brothers, don't think the enemy is dumb. He's pretty smart. And you think he's attacking there. Actually, he's attacking here. But if you're not watchful, you got deceived. You got deluded. So a kind of sobriety, a kind of watchfulness in our inner being is needed. Brothers, I'm not speaking to young people here. I'm speaking to 20-year-old and above. We're talking about ready for war. We need to be brothers like this. So watch and pray. Always the word is watch and then pray. The true prayer has to be with a watchful attitude. And then I would say the next thing is persevere. It's easy just to pray a little bit and then call it quits. Pray for a day and that's it. You know, right now we have still in the midst of a 40-day prayer for the national, college, North America college training. Every day the email comes. Am I right? Persevere. Persevere. I hope, brothers, that in the churches, with us brothers taking the lead, the saints will enter into perseverance in prayer. And they continue steadfastly in prayer. And Colossians' teaching is persevere in prayer. When it comes to prayer, you've got to persevere. You need that fortitude. You need that endurance. You just keep continue to pray. Of course, that requires spiritual energy, and that's why you need an exercise spirit that will not give up. And then lastly, two more points here, concerning all the saints. Pray for all the saints. I think a lot of our prayers are general. I don't know what. Pray for the saints. Pray for your saints in your locality. Pray for the saints in your small group. Pray for your companions. Pray for those you know. Pray for the saints. They comprise the church. They are our relatives, our family, our wives, children, etc., etc. Pray concerning all the saints. And then, I would say, pray for me. You know, here, pray for me. Paul says, pray for me. Pray for the apostle. And elsewhere, I think in Thessalonians, 1 and 2, he said, pray for me. Pray for me. So that the word, right, can go out. The mystery of the gospel and so on. Paul says, pray for me. And I think in Hebrews 13, it talks about pray for me. Whoever the writer was, pray for me. And here, brothers, I would ask you to pray for the co-workers. They are the target right now. When Brother Nee was there, he was the target, not Brother Lee. But after that, Brother Lee became the target, the umbrella. And now Brother Lee is not here. Who is the target? Still the leadership. And today it is the collective corporate leadership. Those are the co-workers. They need your prayer. Let me tell you, they really need your prayer. Whether we are apostles or not, don't go there. We need your prayer. For the word to go out, for the work to be carried out, for so on. Okay. All right. Now I will finish. I know I'm past time, but this morning is a special time. Where does it say in Peter about be sober unto prayer? I believe it is in chapter 4, firstly. This is Peter, huh? Peter. He said this. He said, where is it? Be sober. Oh, here we go. Chapter 4, verse 7. He said, but the end of all things has drawn near. Therefore, be sober-minded. I talk about that already. Be sober-minded and be sober unto prayers. The Greek word here means a sound mind, a mind of sobriety, being able to understand things properly and thoroughly without being disturbed. You know, some of us can get flustered. Flustered. You know, you hear something, you get flustered. No, you cannot pray that way. Sometimes I hear some sisters pray, they're just in a panic mode. You cannot pray that way. Okay? Calm down. Calm down. All right? Be sober. The soul must be calm. And the mind has to be sober. And be sober unto prayers. And talk about sober, 1 Peter 5 again. It says, be sober. Paul says again, be sober, clear mind, full of self-control. realizing the enemy's schemes. Okay, be sober, watch, again, watch. Your adversary, the devil, as the roaring lion, walks about seeking someone to devour. Verse 9, him withstand, being firm in your faith. So, brothers, the word here is be sober. Be sober. Now, finally, I would like to say this word to help us to pray, is take the position of victory. That means of seated, being seated in the heavenlies. That means Christ's victory on the cross. Take that position to stand. So we actually don't charge. We're in victory already in Christ. We stand in that victory. And as far as the enemy is concerned, we withstand him. What does the word withstand means? Huh? That means we repel the attack by standing. To withstand. And so I would end with this verse in Peter, right? Where is that verse that says, resist the devil. Where is it? Huh? Can you find that verse? And he will flee from you? Huh? 5:5. No, the same. Huh? Yeah. Well, that's resist the proud. Where is that? You can find it. 5:9. No, he talks about, and he will flee from you. Oh, James. 4 what?
Seven.
Yeah, that's what I got confused with James and Peter. Okay, so 4:7. Withstand the devil. Withstand the devil. The footnote says that is to stand against. The best strategy for fighting God's enemy is to just stand against. It always causes him to flee from us. Just even these days, the other day I was with my family, we were praying, and this word just became so living, huh? Like a sword, and that is resist. That was the word that the Lord gave me in a very living way. Just resist. It's like, you know, resist. Don't give in. Don't shrink. Don't falter. In fact, resist him. That means someone is attacking. Our counterattack is to resist. Is to resist. I tell you, many times, brothers, we forgot to resist. You didn't resist, so the enemy got more ground in you, in your family, in your situation, in your church. Somebody forgot to resist. When the enemy comes, resist him. Don't give up. Don't surrender. Don't have a peaceful settlement. Don't have a truce. Resist him. Amen. And he will flee. Amen. Okay, brothers?
Amen.
I'm 10 minutes beyond. I hope you're okay.
Amen.
I hope you're not scared by my speaking. The Lord is with us.
Amen.
Grace is abundant.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
And the peace of Christ is ours. So I'm not saying we should become enemy conscious all day long. I'm not saying we should be superstitious. Ooh, what's going on? That's not what I'm saying. But be sober, brothers.
Amen.
These are days of the Lord's advance.
Amen.
Satan's want to annihilate God's interest. And we are here to carry out God's interest.
Amen.
So let's stay in the body.
Amen.
Right? All the churches. And I hope these days that we brothers, would spend more time to pray.
Amen.
Even in our elders' meeting or this and that, spend more time to pray.
Amen.
Prayer accomplishes more than even what we can do outwardly.
Amen.
And also, strengthen the prayer meeting. Charge the saints to come to the prayer meetings in these days. They will build up a habit to pray. A church whose prayer meetings are weak cannot be a strong church. Then thirdly, I would say, charge some sisters to come together to pray in your locality. You know, Jim, yesterday I moaned the fact that we are losing older sisters who are prayer warriors.
Amen.
Then the Lord spoke to me. You cannot just moan that. That's that. How about help to raise up a new generation of sisters who can pray? Don't just moan. Raise up more sisters. And I don't mean all the sisters in your locality. They need certain maturity. They need a certain kind of spiritual strength. They need a certain kind of discernment. And they need to be the proper ones who are one with the Lord and the leadership in the church and so on. But I hope there would be a few sisters, maybe three, maybe four, maybe five or six in your locality would come together once a week, twice a week, just to pray, not to take tea, but to pray. Amen. And brothers, the same. Maybe these days we should get up earlier with our peers. Before we go to work, just pray for half an hour, just like this. All this will add up. All this will add up. And don't be afraid, brothers. Don't be afraid. Be very courageous. The Lord is with his recovery. Matthew 16, there the prayer is two or three. Two or three in harmony regarding something. In this case, they bind the problem in the church. Today, we do need to bind the problems and release the heavenly will. I hope, brothers, these are days for us to rise up, really now, array as God's army. And I would say this is the first fight. It's time for the Bay Area churches. Northern California brothers, to rise up to fight in this way. The Lord has a lot to do in the USA, in Northern California. But let's start here, okay? All right, we stop, maybe just have a little prayer with your neighbor, and we can have a break.
Amen.
Amen.